powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in Revelation 17, and we're working on verses 11 and 12. Revelation 17, 11 and 12. All right, let's take the customary time to focus our attention on being in fellowship and not being a disturbance to anyone else here by talking, unnecessary movement, and activity. We are to concentrate on the information so that you can go out of here and basically understand it as you read it, and pick up the particulars. That's the goal. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are here to grow in grace and knowledge and lay hold of those things that are necessary for our spiritual well-being in time and in phase three. Thank you for this opportunity. Bless our time together in Christ's name. Amen. All right, here we're dealing with the Antichrist, his career relative to the ten horns. We have pointed out that the Antichrist appears on the scene at the split moment that the rapture occurs. He will be placed on earth, and it will be dramatic. It will be in such a way that people will see the empty sarcophagus in a prominent place, I presume. And they will be able to readily identify that he is indeed Alexander the Great. The ripple effects of this will be mind-boggling. Now, his career during the tribulation, from start to end. First, he and the false prophet are individuals from the past. We have this in the first phrase here in verse 11. The beast which was and is not. Past tense, and in John's day, from his perspective, the angels teaching him, and is not, is himself also an eighth. This might, and is one of the seven. The seventh head has ten horns. Now, at some point in the career of the Antichrist, he will be assassinated. But he'll be brought right back to add to the frenzy of his followers. I am thinking that the, because there's seven, there are ten horns on this head. Ten European leaders, prime ministers, I don't know. And the little horn comes up in their midst and gets bigger than them. This in the imagery fits the picture perfectly. They're already in place. And another horn pops up from out of nowhere, so to speak, and grows up and is bigger than the others. That would be an 11th. Although the term is not used, that would make 11 horns. Simple math. Now, at some point in his career, in the tribulation, has to be in the first half, I would think, he's assassinated. Who kills him? Well, I tie this together with the fact that three of these ten horns will be pulled out by the roots. And who would do it but him? So if there is a group that decide that they're going to do him in, because there's always people in organizations like this that are power hungry, You have it in churches. You have it in politics. You have it all over the place. They're power hungry. And they want something, and they are defeated as individuals. And that leaves us with what? Ten minus three is seven, and he's an eighth. That's here in this verse. Don't try to overthink it. He himself also an eighth is one of the seven and goes to destruction. This is his final place in the lake of fire. We'll get to that. The ten horns which you saw are kings who have not yet received a kingdom. Okay? John's day. And they still haven't received a kingdom in that sense. But they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. The tribulation is viewed as 1 hour with two halves. All right. I stopped here Wednesday with point 13 on page 26. When we compare the phrases was and is not, five have fallen, with the verses pertaining to his ascent from the afterlife, 11, 7, and 17, 8, we are driven to the conclusion that the beast and his identity must be confined to one of the rulers arising in connection with heads 1 through 5. Working backwards, we are immediately struck with the personality of Alexander the Great. The greatest, when I say the heads, starting with Egypt, got to memorize, right? Egypt, Assyria, Babylonia, Persia, Greece. Head six is Rome, Roman Empire. When we compare the phrase was and is not and five have fallen with the verses pertaining to his ascent from the afterlife, we are driven to the conclusion that the beast and his identity must be confined to one of the rulers arising in connection with heads 1 through 5. I know this is repetitious information, but I'm drilling it into you. He's one of the five. Now, who would you pick? If you had a list and the credentials of all of them, who would you pick? Well, I would pick the most famous man from antiquity. There's some famous rulers from those kingdoms. Then I would also pick a European. I would pick a European. I'm not going to pick an Egyptian or an Assyrian or a, we call it Iran today, Persian. I'm going to pick a European. And a European Gentile. Working back, we're immediately struck with the personality of Alexander the Great. The greatest single ruler among the first six heads, hands down. More written about him, more aura associated with him, books out there, the search for Alexander. The one I have on my desk believes that his remains are in a Catholic church in Italy. Without going into all that detail. So he's the greatest single ruler among the first six heads, and for that matter, the sixth head, the one that is not. He is a European Greek, and this fits with the king of the West and the statement in Daniel 9:26, which reads, "And the people, Romans, of the prince who is to come, Alexander, a Greek, will destroy the city and the sanctuary." That occurred in 70 AD. Read it back. "And the people of the prince who is to come." That's the Romans, the people. "Of the prince who is to come." The final Antichrist cannot be a Roman because of the words was and is not. Both the Greeks, this is right out of your Bible, both the Greeks and the Romans descended from a common ancestor. In the Genesis table of nations, namely Javan. Genesis 10, 2 and 4. They descended from Javan. The Greeks and the Romans were cousins, if you will. Rome was the greater empire. And Alexander was the greatest and most storied leader of the empires of antiquity. Rulers that came later liked to pattern themselves after him. He was the model for a conqueror and a leader. Even though he had a very short career before his death. But it was dramatic. If you go back and study his rise in Greece, his father was Philip. His mother's mentioned. And so forth and so on. He had a messianic complex. She told him that his father wasn't his real father. That he was the product of her with a relationship with a deity, which is, of course, not true, but nevertheless. It added to this whole aura. If you study his life, he went by Israel, didn't attack them. Went to Egypt, they received him with open arms and made him a pharaoh. His big opponent was Persia, the Persian Empire. And with an inferior numerically army, but with superior tactics, he defeated the Persians in three distinct battles, all prophesied by the prophet Daniel, well before he ever showed up on the scene. There's a lot in Daniel dealing with him and the Roman Empire. And Daniel's clear back in the Babylonian Empire. Head number 3. So, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. That was fulfilled in 70 AD. The Greeks and the Romans were cousins. Rome was the greater empire. Alexander was the greatest and most storied leader of the empires of antiquity. Both here and in verse 8, the beast's end is associated with the word destruction. The word destruction, apolia, is technical, not for his death, his physical death, though that's involved. It's where he is placed in his final judgment. The exact nature of that destruction is specified in Revelation 19, verse 20. And the beast was seized. So he is, while his army is defeated and the other armies are defeated at Armageddon, the beast is taken alive. So is the false prophet. And stand before Jesus Christ. And with him the false prophet who performed signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image, his AI. These two men were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. Now, wherever the lake of fire is, it isn't down under the crust of the earth. It's somewhere out there. He's thrown alive in it. Well, that would mean his body, their bodies, would completely disintegrate in the heat. And the thing that's left in the lake of fire is their souls. Think of it this way. When he died at age 32 or 3, his soul went to hell, where he's been this whole time. His body's on earth. and will be reunited in a resurrection body. Not a resurrection body like the one we're going to get, but a resurrection body back to the natural state. Also, after that, he's assassinated. Well, where's his soul go then? Back to hell. Then he's resurrected a second time. His wound is healed. God has to do it. There's no other power on earth that can do that, including Satan. That's his career. The one the second time in hell is very brief. He's brought back. Then his body and soul, that's as per this verse, is cast into the lake of fire. There's nobody else in the lake of fire at this point. No, nobody. Everybody that has died as an unbeliever is in hell, their souls. Okay. Then he is thrown into the lake of fire, his soul. At the great white throne judgment, he's brought out and given a body that can endure eternal torment. A resurrection body of damnation with the rest of the negative and unbelievers throughout human history. And they're all cast into the lake of fire. The final disposition, body and soul of the non-believer. Rejoice that you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Your destiny is the complete opposite. Because you did one thing that didn't cost you very much. You believed in Christ. Yeah, you had to humble yourself. The plan of God is about humbling yourself. And putting your own interests aside and putting the interests of God in His plan and building your life around it. And not treating it like a stepchild. Oh, I guess I'll go to church today. Oh, I'm not feeling so well. Oh, whatever. No, we don't want real sick people here, obviously. But any old excuse. You treat doctrine like a stepchild. Then you're going to reap the consequences at the reward ceremony. You bear up and you endure regardless of what is dealt you in the angelic conflict. You don't run. You don't hide out. I don't feel like it today. Everything you do should be with the view to I'm going to get there. You only have to get here 3 times a week. 3 times. Sunday's the big day because we have 2 classes. What else are you going to do? Watch the junk on TV? Play with your computer? Or get to Bible class? And those you have to deal with are outside church. I got to get to church. I got to get the Bible class. That's your witness. Not putting them first and what they want to do. Have I made myself unclear all these years? You build your life like the Jews camped around the tabernacle. It was the centerpiece. And each of the 3 tribes, each of the 12 tribes, 3 on each side, north, east, south, and west. Facing it in their encampment. Telling you this and what this is teaching by symbolism is your life. This is what's important. Now you can use all kinds of excuses this day and time. Oh, I'll just get it online. Okay, you can get it online. But if you're in a position to be here physically and you just want to be lazy, this is a supplement. This is for those who can't due to fill in the blank. It's really nice to have. But like anything else, it can be abused. Well, I want to sleep in another hour. I'll just get it online. Yeah, you can rebound that and get it online. But you need to be with the royal family in a local church. I didn't make the Bible up. The local church was established from the day of Pentecost forward, and believers were to assemble. And back in the ancient times before us, it wasn't quite as easy to assemble. Before the transportation systems of our day were put in place. Imagine walking, riding some animal, being in a cart. Now all you got to do is open your garage door, turn on your ignition, and away we go. And thank God for it. By comparison, Satan at this time, back to our subject, is cast into the abyss beneath whence the beast will ascend. So, after Armageddon, we'll have the judgment of the survivors of the tribulation and Satan and all fallen angels will be kicked off the earth, so to speak. They will be imprisoned for the 1,000 years. People will teach about them, but they won't be around. No Satan on earth for 1,000 years. And all the stuff that his organization spawns. All the false stuff. It won't be organized into any of this. People will be negative, amazingly. People will be negative, but they won't be free to crank up false religions. Anybody who jumps up and says they're a prophet and isn't, they'll be executed. You don't have to believe this, but keep your big mouth shut. And don't be sponsoring other stuff. It's serious business to mislead people, to deceive people. And we have people all over this earth that are doing this with regard to people as I speak. All kinds of isms, different kinds of cults and churches and stuff. Oh, it looks good on the surface. But what's in that golden cup of the woman riding on the beast is disgusting. It's not a nice drink. It's just the cup looks good. Because it's solid gold. Oh, look at this cathedral. Oh, yeah. Yeah. And that's what you get. A pipe organ, a choir, a bunch of guys dressed up in uniforms, garb, clerical garb, and all those kind of trappings. And none of it glorifies God. No sound doctrine. The noun translated destruction is used of the epithet of Judas Iscariot. One of the 12, John 17:12. Reads. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name. Christ is praying here. It's a great prayer. Which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition. The son of destruction. They just translate it different here. Same Greek word. So that the scripture would be fulfilled. There was a scripture in the Old Testament that said that one of Jesus' most intimate associates would betray him to the authorities. And in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, which reads, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come, the day of the Lord, the trib, unless the apostasy, the falling away, comes first. Now, there is a problem here with this verse. The apostasy comes first. The apostasy is the falling away. I do think that this is a bad translation in this instance, interpretative-wise. Until the falling away, the rapture comes first. So take it for what it's worth. And the man of lawlessness is revealed. Boom, boom. The son of destruction. Verse 24 is used in connection with eternal damnation in Romans 9:22 and 2 Peter 3:2. Verse 12 affirms that the original 10 kings and the man called the beast has a future history beyond John's day. This corresponds to the words "and is not." Here's your little simple process of elimination. Okay, it's one of the five, is not, blah, blah, blah. And will come. Be connected with two of the heads. The very limited duration of that rule is presented in cryptic terms, familiar to students of Revelation as being for 1 hour. A 60-minute period is viewed as two equal halves of 30 minutes. So the 7-year trib is viewed as two halves of 3.5 years. 3.5, 3.5, 7. The beast will control Jerusalem for the second half of the 7 years. Daniel 7:25 and 12:7. He will finally, but he won't control Jerusalem by force. The Jews will make a free will treaty with him, a covenant with him. If he will protect them from all the anti-Semites and all the people are wanting to come up against him, because in the first half he's again set a record. He's defeated these armies readily, these other nations. He's invincible, they think. So they're going to make a treaty with him to protect them from these others that are screaming, "Destroy the Jews and destroy the nation of Israel." So the 1 hour refers to the entire period. Statement regarding the coalition. These have one purpose. And they give their power and authority to the beast. These have one intention, purpose, disposition. Nome. And they give their power and authority to the beast. The support of the 10 kings for the beast is unanimous. Once the Antichrist is placed in power, The 10 men who are the heads of the European nations will openly grant the beast full allegiance. You have to remember that this will occur while the United States is still in place. This country will be viewing all this. Europe will be the center of attention in that sense. The verse expands on the words with the beast of verse 12. Their unity of purpose here relates specifically to warfare as seen in verses 14 and 16 coming up. The present tense of the verb have anticipates the future tribulation. The noun purpose also occurs in 1 Corinthians 1:10, where Paul exhorts the Corinthians to unity. Seven, they enter a pact with the beast, granting him their power and authority. They throw their full support behind him. Power relates to the physical resources with particular emphasis on military assets. Authority relates to total submission to the beast's directives. They don't sit around and debate it. They just get on with it. Let's go. None of this stuff we see today. On again, off again, blah, blah, blah. You know, like this deal with the United States and Israel and making a treaty with Iran. While they're shooting weapons into Israel. The dragon, having conferred power and authority to the beast, will, through deception, bring these 10 Europeans into his web of destruction. The sense one gets, that should be, from this verse, is that these 10 individuals, to a man, support the beast in every way it is possible to support another person. All right. We will hand you out some more notes. We're a little early, but that's the way it goes. We have more time for fellowship.